You can twist somebody's words into almost anything you want them to say. Context is so important. And as we look at Scripture, the same applies. When you learn to study Scripture, you always have to look at the context of verses. What was going on around the text. I should try to do that with every sermon, every text we look at. And today in Jeremiah, we have probably Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It's probably one of the most popular, well-known verses in all the Bible. And, you know, you may even have a throw pillow with Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 on it. I have a picture frame with Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 on it. And it's a great verse. And before we talk about anything, I'm not here to take away your understanding of that verse. It's a great verse. But we're going to talk about this section in the context of Jeremiah chapter 29. Because it's important to see what was going on around that verse. There's a lot going on. And what God was speaking to, who he was speaking to, and how it's used in the text. Because this is really, we read Jeremiah, and maybe you picked up on it a little bit in Jeremiah chapter 29, but if you read the broader Jeremiah and the preceding chapters, you realize this is pretty controversial. What Jeremiah's message was not well received. And that's kind of the ironic thing in today, that we have Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, and it's such a comforting message for us. But in its original context, chapter 29 was not a comforting word from the Lord, necessarily. And we're going to see why that is. Because Jeremiah was having a tough time. You know, it's tough being, we've talked about in this series on the prophets, a prophet's job is hard. Bringing God's word, when it's not always warm and fuzzy, is not an easy job. We looked at Amos. Amos had a strong word of judgment because of the injustices happening in Israel. And often, whether it was oppressing the poor or worshiping other idols, our prophets brought a hard word. But Jeremiah's job was even tougher because he was not the only prophet around. And he had other prophets of his time bringing different messages. He had conflicting messages between prophets and Israel at this time. Prophets were speaking in the name of the Lord, but saying drastically different things. It's hard to be a prophet when that's happening. It's hard to be a preacher when that's happening. And I think we're all familiar with that, even in today's culture. So Jeremiah had a very hard situation. But let's look at what's going on in the text. As I mentioned, we're about 130 years after the time of Isaiah and his writing last week, and he was looking at the fall of the northern kingdom. Jeremiah now is writing about 590. He's looking at the fall of the southern kingdom. So last week, the superpower of the day was the Assyrian Empire, and they're the ones that invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. And now, 130 years later, the superpower of the day was Babylon. The Babylonian Empire, we talk a lot about Babylon. This is why Revelation picks up so much on Babylon, because this was deep within Israel's history. Babylon was a superpower. They were a pagan superpower that invaded the southern kingdom. And the date, if you want to impress people, the date of we give to the fall of the southern kingdom was 586. So last week was 722 BC. This week is 586 BC. We're not quite to 586 because the fall of the southern kingdom, just a little detail in the background, the fall didn't happen all at once. It was a little bit progressive. So here, Jeremiah is writing from Jerusalem, but some people have already been sent into exile. Not everyone's going to be sent into exile. A lot of times the elders and the prophets and the priests, the upper echelons of society are sent over to exile. So Jeremiah is still in the southern kingdom, but it's clear there's already been defeats happening, and people have already been taken from the southern kingdom. And again, when we talked about even the exile of the northern kingdom, even more so for the southern kingdom, now both kingdoms have fallen. Both are subjugated under foreign rule. So we can't really comprehend, and none of us have gone through this, living in America the last 100 years. We've never had a foreign invasion. We've never lost our homes. We've never been deported from our homes to a foreign land. So when we talk about exile, and we're going to apply it to our lives today, I just want us to recognize that this was a cataclysmic event. And we can't really do it justice sometimes with our own experience because we've never felt this. This was a horrible event that they're probably, if you want to think about people that are experiencing this now, you can think of Syrian refugees that have, because of war, that have had been sent all across Europe and the Middle East because they cannot stay in their homes. Their towns are literally getting obliterated. That's people in our modern culture and today that are experiencing the same thing that they would have been experiencing in Israel during this time. And of course, as we remember those, we're thinking about prophets, this is not just happenstance. For Israel, they go into exile and they see it because of God's judgment against them. We saw in Amos that they were very unjust in the northern kingdom. They were oppressing the poor, and God brought judgment against them and declared, if you don't change your ways, I'm going to bring judgment against you, and that's what's happening. They were worshiping other gods. And so there are reasons that they are going into exile. But this isn't just karma. Right? This isn't just they deserved it. This is what it looks like to be God's people and be in a covenantal relationship. And God was always clear from the beginning. If you will serve me, I'll be faithful to you. But if you turn aside, then I'm going to remove my protection from you. Right? And I'm going to remove my protection from you. And then outside forces will be able to invade you. And that's what we're seeing here. And so this is the special relationship that they have with God. The covenantal Israel did not uphold their side of the covenant. They strayed outside the marriage, if you will. It's a very biblical illustration that's used by the prophets. And here they are suffering the consequences, for God has removed his protection from them. And so Jeremiah, he's looking around. He sees the Babylonian Empire coming in, and he sees it for what it is. He receives the word from the Lord saying that this is going to be a major event, that this is not going to go away anytime soon. And so he brings his word from the Lord, but that's not a popular message. And we can imagine why. And no one wants to hear that the enemy is going to win, and they're going to win for a while. And so there are some competing prophets. And if you look at the chapters before, one of them, the most pronounced one, is Hananiah. Hananiah must have been a flashy preacher, must have been a popular prophet. But Hananiah had a much more comforting message. You know what Hananiah's message was? The Babylonians are here and they've won some victories and different things. But in 2 years' time, this is all going to be done. All the exiles are going to be returned back to Israel, and all of the temple's going to be fine, and we're going to get back to normal. This is just a blip on the radar. And that's what Hananiah was saying. Hananiah was saying, thus says the Lord, in 2 years' time, this is all going to be over. And so it was directly conflicting with what Jeremiah felt like the Lord was telling him. And in fact, they kind of had this encounter. The Lord had told Jeremiah in chapter 27 to wear a wooden ox yoke to represent the Babylonian exile and the Babylonian oppression, that Israel was going to go through this time of carrying a heavy yoke. And so they're kind of in the courtyard with all the prophets and the priests, and they're walking around, and Jeremiah's carrying this ox yoke, and Hananiah sees him, and Hananiah goes up. He must have been a flashy preacher. So Hananiah goes up to Jeremiah and says, this is what the Lord's going to do. And Hananiah took that yoke and broke it and said, the Lord is going to free us from the yoke of the Babylonians in 2 years' time, and it's all going to go back to normal. I mean, that's what you want to hear, right? That's the message you can get on board with if your relatives are being sent over to exile. And I love Jeremiah's response. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't say, how dare you disagree with me or bring another message. This is what Jeremiah says, chapter 28. He says, you know what? If that's the Lord's will, if that's what the Lord's going to do, amen, let it happen. I'd love to see that happen. But we'll know your words are true when peace comes. When those things happen, then we'll know what you're saying is true. But in the meantime, this is the word the Lord has given to me. And long story short, within that year, Hananiah died. And they recognized that his words were not from the Lord. And so here in chapter 29, Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles who are already in Babylon. And he writes this letter, and he's telling them, because they're still getting conflicting messages. Obviously, there's some prophets in Babylon that are giving, saying, hey, don't worry about it. This is all going to work out. We're going to be home sooner than later. It's going to be fine. And Jeremiah, that verse on the throw pillow is really what they didn't want to hear. The exiles in Babylon. He sends them a letter and says, you know what? This isn't going to be a blip on the radar. This exile is going to last for at least 70 years' time. Whoa. If you're an adult, even if you're just 20 years old and you were taken in exile, that means you're not going to live to see the end of the exile. You're going to live your entire life in that foreign land called Babylon. Even if you have children, and life expectancy was shorter this time, even if you have children, your children are never going to leave that foreign land called Babylon. They didn't really want to hear Jeremiah's message. But this is the word that the Lord had given Jeremiah to recognize what was happening. And what was Jeremiah's message to them? Jeremiah's message was pretty simple. Buy a house. Give your children away in marriage. Have sons and daughters. Put down your roots. Don't keep looking over your shoulder, expecting, waiting for this to end in 2 years. I know that's what you would rather have happen, but don't live your life waiting. You will waste your life and your time if you keep looking over your shoulder, waiting for something to happen. It's never going to happen. You're probably never going to see it in 70 years' time. He says, no, settle down, live where you're living, buy a house, plant a garden. I love it. It's so practical. We forget how practical Jeremiah chapter 29 is. Plant a garden. Eat its food. Make a life for yourself. And you know what you should do to those Babylonians? Those pagans that invaded your land, that pillaged your cities, that ripped you away from your home and took you back to their homeland? They don't believe like you do, that destroyed your kingdom. You know what you should do to those nasty Babylonians? You should seek the welfare of them. You know that the Hebrew word there is actually shalom. You should seek the shalom of their city. You should seek their well-being. You should seek their peace. You should do good to them. Oh, that's not what I want to hear. I don't want to be good to the people that just ripped me out of my home. You know what you should do? You should pray for them. You should pray that God would bless them. Because in their welfare, you will find your welfare. Whoa. I got to admit, if I'm living in a foreign land with people that just ripped me out of my home and destroyed my country, I'm not going to want to seek their welfare, pray for them. I'm going to want to antagonize. Jeremiah's message was kind of tough. And so they may be discouraged reading this. I don't know. I'd imagine I'd be discouraged reading this. But here, and then this is where we get to the word of hope. The good news. Jeremiah says to the exiles, God hasn't forgotten about you. Even though you're going to go through exile, even though your children are going to go through exile and never leave the foreign land, God has not forgotten about you. God has plans for you. And here, to hear it in context, we need to recognize that this is the plural you. This is you as the people of God. God has plans for you, plans not to harm you. God is not against you. He's not out to get you. God has plans for you to prosper, for your shalom and well-being. Sometimes when we're in exile, the Israelites, they probably think, does God just have it out to get us? Has God forgotten about us? And Jeremiah here comes in with comfort and says, no, God has not forgotten about you. God will bring you back in due time and settle you down. And here in verses 13 and 14, when he says, then I'll listen to your prayers, what they're really referencing is when you can come back into the land, you're going to be able to worship. They don't have the temple with them in Babylon. When you worship back into the land after those 70 years. If you still want to seek my face, if you'll still humble yourselves and seek me out, I will hear you. This isn't the end of the relationship. I'm not against you. I am for you. And if you still seek me out, I will answer you. That's grace. That's God's grace that after they walked out on him, after they broke the covenant, that God would still desire a relationship with them. Jeremiah's word was tough, but it still had good news for it. Today, as we think about this in our lives, I kind of want to say, I want to break it apart into two different applications. And just to make sure Rebecca stays awake, because she had a hard night last night with Desmond, I'm going to come down here. And I want to say, this side of the church, I'm going to preach to you for a little bit. They may listen in a little bit. If they want to listen in, that's great. And then the second half of the application, this is the personal side. All right, we're going to look at the personal application of this text. All right, Ray? You're on the personal side. After the sermon, if they want to know what I said, you can tell them. And then this is going to be the church application. Because there's two levels I want to talk about, how this text, this scripture, this word from the Lord can apply for us today. All right? So this is the personal side, and this is the church side. So I'm going to get to you guys in a little bit. Don't fall asleep, Rebecca. I know it's hard. You can listen in. If you hear something you like, you pay attention. But ask Ray after the sermon what I said. I need to get my notes. Marie, you'll be the spokesperson for this side. After the service, if they want to know what I said, you can fill them in after. So, but let's talk about the personal, Ray. Let's talk about how this can apply for our lives. Because I just want to be honest that, I mean, here this text is speaking to a group of people in a time situation much different from ours today. And so I do think sometimes if we don't remember the context, we can use scripture inappropriately. So we need to remember the context. But this still has a strong word for us today in our lives. And I think as we talked about, we may never have left our homes, been forced from our homes and entered exile. But I think some of us, as we've talked about, we have experienced exile in our lives in some form or fashion. And here's what exile we've talked about is: where am I? How did I get here? I don't belong here, right? That's what Israel's saying to themselves. We don't belong here. This wasn't the plan. This is not how we envisioned our future. This is not what it means to be the people of God, that we're in a foreign land now. What is going on? How did we get here? We don't belong here. And I'm sure you've said that at some point in your life. Maybe you're saying that right now. You know, sometimes it happens overnight. Sometimes it's a cancer diagnosis, sometimes it's a death in the family or a loss of a job, and it can happen in a twinkling of your eye and you say, where am I? What is going on? This is not the plan. Sometimes it's a slow progression that at, you know, late in life, you look around and you say, how did I get here? This wasn't the plan. I never envisioned this happening to me. And you wake up and you realize you're somewhere you never wanted to be. Maybe because of your own choices, just maybe of choices that happen outside of your control. And here God's word comes to us, to the people that can experience exile in our personal lives. And I think Jeremiah's message is sometimes what we don't want to hear, but it's something we need to hear. That we experience burdens, difficult situations that aren't always going to go away quickly. And sometimes things happen in our lives, and we talked about what brokenness is in the world. There's darkness in the world, so sometimes darkness and brokenness happens because of our sinful choices, but sometimes we just bump into it in the world. And you may end up in a place where you don't belong. And as I think of Martha Sue, spouses aren't supposed to forget who they are and forget who their spouse is, right? And no one shows up on their wedding day and says, I'm going to get a divorce. No parent gives their child away in marriage and says, you know, they're going to lose a child. These things aren't supposed to happen. Jeremiah's word to us today and say, sometimes these things do happen. Sometimes we end up in exile. And we need the courage to recognize that God can still have a purpose and a place for us even in those difficult times. Because here's the problem with exile. And here's what Jeremiah, if we really take what he's saying, right? What he's saying is, I know you want to listen to the people to say, oh, it's all going to be okay tomorrow. I know you want to listen to the people in the Hananiahs that say, oh, just give it 2 weeks' time, you're going to get over that death. Oh, just give it 3 weeks, or here's what I did. I know we want to hear the easy steps out of exile, but that's not always the case. But even when you're in that period, in that place in your life, God still has a purpose for you, and God can still use you, right? God has placed you there, and will see you through it. It's not an easy place to be. As I was thinking about this, I'm not saying if you have a problem, don't fix it, right? If there's something you can control, if you're in exile and you say, man, I can change this, I can go search for a job, or I can try to better, do it. I can try to fix my marriage, I can work harder, do it. In preparing this, I was thinking about the Serenity Prayer. Has anybody heard of the Serenity Prayer? Do you know about that? You probably know about it because it's prayed a lot of times in recovery groups, in AA and NA, the groups we host here every week. Sorry, I'm not supposed to be preaching to you guys. I'm supposed to stand over here. The groups we host every week, they pray that prayer, the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the grace and the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Why is that prayer so powerful? Have you ever thought about that? Because if we live our lives, and let's just talk about people in addiction. If people in addiction live their life trying to fight the things that they cannot change, it will keep them in addiction. If we live our lives fighting and worrying and just focused on things that we cannot change, it will consume our lives. Do you recognize that? That's why that prayer is so powerful. And I think that's what Jeremiah's word is to us. If you're in exile, if you're just constantly looking, if you're listening to the people that say, oh, God's going to fix this in 2 minutes or in 2 days, and that's all you're focused on, you may end up 10 years later and realize that you haven't done anything with your life and God hasn't been able to use you. Right? The power in that prayer, and what Jeremiah is saying, say, even if you're in exile, even if you're a place that you never thought you'd end up, God can still use you. And what is God's plan for your life, even in exile? Here I'm going to take the Christian perspective. We're going to step out of Jeremiah a little bit. No matter what situation you find yourself in at any point in your life, I know what God's plan for you is. To be transformed into the image of Christ. That God wants you to represent him, to be transformed and in his love and his grace no matter what situation you're in. So you see the power of the Serenity Prayer, that if we're so focused on, I can't get past this, I can't believe I'm here, this wasn't supposed to be my life, let's get out of here as soon as we can, God can't use you. You can't be a force for good, you can't be blessing your neighbors, you can't be showing God's love as you are so focused on getting out of exile. But if you're willing to say, God, I'm going to trust you. This isn't where I want to be. I don't want to be living paycheck to paycheck. I don't want to be missing my loved ones this much. I never wanted to go through that divorce. But if you're willing to say, God, I'm still going to let you use me. I'm going to accept the things I cannot change. I'm willing to follow your will. God's will is that you would follow him, follow Christ, that you would be his hands and his feet. You know, as God made the relationship with Israel, exile was never in the plan. It was the result of our sinfulness. And there's things in our lives that God did not desire for us. God does not desire pain and suffering in your life, but we live in a broken world and they happen. But when they happen, do not let them consume you. Keep your eyes on Christ, knowing that he can use you. That even in exile, even in the middle of things that you cannot change, God still has a plan for your life. And the hopeful message is that the thing you put on the throw pillow is that even in exile, God is not against you. God has not forgotten about you. God is for you. And we see that in Jesus Christ, that if we're willing to turn to God, even in exile, he will use us. Amen? All right, you guys filled up? All right, I'm going to go preach to them. You hold on to that. Don't forget it, because they're going to need to know that after the service. You let them know. All right, sorry for that intermission, folks. I know, you got to wake up now. They can go to sleep now. Don't go to sleep over there. So we're going to talk about application for us as a church, as the people of God. And don't let them know I said this, but this is a little closer to where this text lands, because Jeremiah here is talking to the entire congregation of Israel as they are in exile. And this really text comes to us and says, what do we do in the people of God when we end up in a place that we never thought we were going to be? You say, Pastor, how's that long? This church has been here for, 30 or 40 years? It was built in the 70s right here. This church in its history has been here for 75 years in Asheville. We're right where we've always been. And in one sense, yes. But in one sense, no. And most of us know this. We talk about it. We've seen the decline in church attendance over the last 30 years. Not just our church, but church and worldwide. We've seen the commitment to church decline in the last 30 or 40 years. And really, these changes aren't just the last 30 or 40 years. If you want to look at church history, changes, rapid changes have been happening for the last 500 years. Now the church seems to be in a place we never foresaw us being in. It's a place that we really don't want to be. People don't seem to respect the church as much as they used to. If I walk into a place and say I'm a pastor, then kind of shrug and say, who cares? You know, it's a different place. It's a land we thought we would never be in. And sometimes we as the church do feel like we're in a foreign land. We look around and we say, man, it's changed so fast. We're not where we used to be. And it's painful. It's not fun all the time. So I think Jeremiah's words here to us as a church are truly inspired for us today and are powerful. Because in a sense, we are in a similar situation. I think as we listen and open our lives to Jeremiah, as we think about, there are some bad ways to respond to this place we find ourselves, right? There are some Hananiahs telling us things that may sound good, but aren't actually helpful. I think a bad response to this period we find ourselves in as the church, not easy time, a bad response is just to cross your arms and just say, you know what? Tough. You know, forget them. Who needs them anyways? You know? And we get bitter. And we get frustrated with all those Babylonians that live around our church. And we say, forget them. You know, I think a bad response is also to say the sky is falling. You hear some people say that. We're going to hell in a handbasket and it's all going to be over next year, you know, because no one's coming to church. The sky is falling. You know, I hate to say it, but there's a little bit of good things, the church not always being popular, because at least people who are coming to the church really are committed to Christ and God. And when church is just a popular thing to do that everyone's doing, sometimes that can water down the witness to Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying there? And so I know people that come to church, they are really seeking after God usually. So the sky is not falling. That's a bad response. Another bad response, sometimes the Hananiahs tell us, well, if you'll just do this, A, B, and C, you'll go back to how it was 30 years ago, right? If you'll just do this ministry like we used to, or if we just do this, we can go back, this will be over, a blip in a radar, and it'll be like it never happened. And I think Jeremiah comes to us and says, I think some of the changes we're seeing in culture and commitment to church are probably going to be around for a while. We need to settle in right? And I think sometimes Hananiah say, well, you know, why should we change for anybody else? If we just do it like we used to, we'll get back to the good old days. We think about the good old days, and we think about how high church attendance was or how much people respected the church, and that may never come back around. I'm probably here to tell you as Jeremiah, that's not coming around anytime soon. So we think about Jeremiah's word. What is his word for the church today? If exile, this place we find ourselves in is going to last, probably through our lifetimes, what does he say to us? And I think it's a very instructive word to us. It's literal. Seek the shalom of where I've placed you. Do you hear God's word for us today as the church? Ray, don't listen to this. I see you listening. Don't listen to this. Seek the shalom of where I've placed you. I think God is speaking to the church and saying, you know what? You may have never seen this coming. You may have never thought that you would struggle with church attendance, or people wouldn't want to come to church, or you just couldn't convince people to come to church. You may have never seen that. It's a painful place to be. But continue to seek the good of where I've placed you. We, as the people of God, are always the people who seek the well-being of wherever we're at. We seek the good and the shalom. We pray for those people around us. We pray for Babylon. We pray for people that don't like us. Do you hear the gospel in Jeremiah's words? As Jesus says, love those who hate you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. Oh, Jeremiah is already preaching the gospel to Israel and Babylon. Do good. Settle in. Don't always live your life looking back. Then you'll miss God's purpose. God has a purpose even for the church when we're in a land we never thought we were. God can still use us. Right? We don't have to have it like it used to be for God to have a plan to use us. Right. And that's Jeremiah's word for us. That if we are willing to be God's force for good, if people can drive by our church and say, you know, I know those Nazarenes, I may not agree with everything they say, but I know they're a force for good in the community. I know that they're seeking the well-being of this community. Oh boy. Wouldn't that be something? And I truly believe that if we can fulfill our mission, the church can never fail its mission, right? We are to reveal Christ's transforming love in the world. That's why we're here. We are to proclaim through our lives and our testimonies that God's love has transformed us through Jesus Christ, and we reveal that to the world. And we can't fail at that. If we will just be willing to love people as God has loved us, to proclaim the gospel through our lives and testimonies and words and actions, we can't fail at that. Amen? Yeah. Did you know that? God has a plan for you, for the church, you plural, you for the church, and it's to reveal Jesus Christ's transforming love. As we sang about, here I stand in the love of Christ, just let people see that. That will be seen in your life as you love them. That is our mission, that is our purpose, and we can't fail in it. That is God's plan, even in exile, right, even in the place you don't want to be in. Isn't that good to have a purpose and a mission that can't fail? Right. Don't listen to the people that say, oh, church isn't doing what it used to be doing. If we are standing in the center of God's will, if we are revealing Jesus Christ's love to people, then we're not failing. We're doing exactly what we're called to do. Right. Yeah, it may be a period of exile. It may be a period of difficulty sometimes. But God hasn't forgotten about us. God isn't against us. God loves us. He is with us. He is for us. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. 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 Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us now, that you would send the Holy Spirit as we prepare our hearts for a time of response and as we sing, as we pray, that you would speak to those who are hurting today, those who may personally feel like they're in a period of exile. But would you speak to us as a church, as a church that looks around and says, boy, How did we get here? And where do we go from here? May you give us a vision of Jesus Christ. May we be your hands and your feet. May we fulfill your mission and our purpose today. Hear your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we respond, I think the Serenity Prayer would be a great place for you to start. Because I don't want you to hear them say, well, Pastor said that, you know, I just got a tough lot and I just need to deal with it. Don't take that away. Because there's maybe some things that you can change about your life. I believe that Jesus Christ can transform our character and our heart and our lives. And so maybe you need to pray about that, and God will give you the wisdom to see, boy, there's some things I can change that God wants to change about me that are really going to pay dividends, right? But then as we pray that serenity prayer, that God would give us the wisdom to recognize those things that we can't change. Those loved ones we can't bring back. Those divorces that are outside of our power to heal, whatever it may be. And say, God, what does it look like for you to use me, even in those situations? God, where is your hope? Where is your purpose as I carry that burden? And for us as a church, I hope we pray not only here, but collectively as we go out through the weeks to come. God, in this new strange land we find ourselves in, how can we reveal your transforming love to people around us? Let us pray as a church what that looks like as we sing and pray together. The altars are open. If you're carrying a heavy burden, if you feel like you're in exile, if you just want to come up and pray, I invite you to come up. If you'd like a prayer of anointing, of healing, I'd be more than happy to pray with you up here. But let's respond to God's word today together. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you do never leave us nor forsake us. Even though we look around us sometimes and we say, where are we and how did I get here? We know that you're not scared. We know that you aren't lost. We know that you are still in control and that you are not against us, but you are for us. That you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And so I pray that we would seek that out. I don't know the details, Lord, but I do know what you want to do in each and every one of us. And I pray that you would do it, that your Holy Spirit would search us and know us and transform us into the image of Christ. In our individual lives, would we open our hearts to you? And if there's any attitude or action or habit or thought process that is not in line with the character of Christ, may you remove it from us, we ask. May we continually be faithful to open up ourselves to your searching and knowing and transforming love in the days to come. I lift up those people who are struggling today, and maybe it's from something that happened 30 years ago, but has just left them in a period of exile, Lord. I pray that they may feel and hear your word of hope today, that you are with them, and that you are still planning and have a purpose for them in their lives. For those who are suffering physically, we lift up especially Brother Richard as he is looking towards open heart surgery. We pray that you would prepare his body for the surgery, that you would remove the clots from his lungs, and that you would touch him and give him your strength and your peace through it all. We thank you for his testimony through this difficult time in his life, and thank you for his service and what he means to this church. We lift up those who are struggling and don't know what the future holds. We continue to lift up Kathy Horvath as she recovers from her surgery and as she looks at what's next in her career, Lord, may you open up a path for her, provide for her, and show her her purpose and your plan for her life in the days to come. Be with Carl and Christina, Lord, as they love one another and Christina recovers from her stroke. Bless them and encourage them today. Be with Martha Sue as she cares so diligently for Bill and such a difficult circumstance, Lord. We pray that you would give peace and comfort to Bill, and may you find a place, may you deliver a place for them, for him to rest peacefully and to be safe and not to be afraid in his Alzheimer's, Lord. Bless them, we ask. Be with other people that have family members, maybe going through a difficult time, whether it be divorce or depression, whatever the case may be, may you touch our families and our loved ones, Lord, in all that they do. And may we be a vision of your love in our families. In all of these situations that we lift up to you, all of our concerns, may we be your hands and your feet in those situations. Be with those who are sick with the flu or not feeling well with stomach bugs, Lord, touch their bodies, and those who aren't able to be here, we ask. We lift up our church ministries, Lord, and we want to be a people that blesses the community, that seeks the good of our community, and reveals your transforming love wherever we go. So be with the preschool ministry, bless that. Be with the program next week. May we plant the seeds of faith in those little ones. Be with the recovery ministry, those who are seeking freedom from addiction. May we support that. May we lead them to a relationship with Christ and show them your transforming love, that we can be free from any habit, any destructive addiction, Lord, through your grace and your strength. Be with the food pantry, Lord. Be with our Give a Kid at Christmas. We're thankful that we're able to give generously as you've given to us, Lord. And so we pray that you would multiply that ministry. We lift up our district superintendent, Greg Mason. We thank you for the leadership of godly men and women on a district and national and international level in the church, Lord. And we pray that you would bless them. Give wisdom to your church leaders. Guide and direct their steps, and may we further the kingdom of God whenever we do. We pray for our local and our state and our national leaders, Lord. We pray that you give them wisdom and grace to carry out their duties, and may we treat other nations justly and promote peace wherever we can. And we pray for those Christians who are suffering today on behalf of the gospel, those who are laying their lives on the line, whether they be missionaries or pastors in other countries who are suffering. We lift them up and ask that your grace would uphold them. Lord, as we look around our lives and our communities, may we not see fear. May we not cross our arms in disgust. But may we be willing to seek the good and to represent Christ wherever we go. Help us, we pray. And help us to pray as you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Don't stand up with me yet. I have one more thing. Sometimes when you're praying, God reminds you of what you forgot in the sermon. And don't worry, I'm not going to keep you here for 10 more minutes. Something that I thought was really beautiful, thinking about the Serenity Prayer. I forgot to tell you who wrote that. It was a theologian by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr. He was a major Christian theologian in America in the 20th century. And he wrote that in the beginning of the 1940s. And we can think of what was going on in the 1940s. He was thinking about the threat of war and the effects of war as the world was undergoing World War II and the threat of Nazi Germany. And he was thinking about those people whose lives would be forever changed by war, by the pain and the loss and the suffering. And he wrote a prayer, said, God, help me to accept the things I cannot change. To have the wisdom to know the difference. And so I think as we think about exile, it was amazing how Reinhold Niebuhr's prayer was in a situation a lot like exile and people suffering. And so we can recognize that God can still use us even through some of the worst periods of history and of our lives. So stand with me as we enter into our benediction together.